Somebody went downstairs. It must have been John.
Do we have to switch next?
Do what?
Do we have to switch beginning next month?
You ready? Okay. Now, when the guys get to start playing golf.
I know, the golf person, they're all open.
Are they? So she hadn't said anything. She hadn't called, so. So maybe this month will be the last one. Then we'll have to shift till Tuesday or something, yeah, like we did before. So. Okay, you remember where we're at, I hope. Just because we stepped out of the loop for one Sunday. Ephesians chapter 1, we're in the middle of verse 3. Starting this great doxology that runs from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14 in one long sentence in the original Greek. Although you look at your translation, you'll see it all broke up in sentences and doing its thing and to make it smoother in the English. But it does make a difference when you look at it from the original going down through here. So we'll have to note some of those things. But anyway, we'll get some of it Sunday, I think, in verses 4 and 5. Okay. Let's just read the verses 3 through 6. Lay out the praise to the Father, and that's what we're working on. Remember, this whole doxology is broke down first to the Father, then to the Son, then to the Holy Spirit. We're working on the first part, praise to the Father. And just to remind you where we're at and what we're doing here, it's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Some fascinating things here. And in fact, let's see, I'm down in the middle of chapter 2 working things up, and it gets even better as we get... Anyway, we'll get there. Just hang on. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer, and then we'll begin. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity that You've given us tonight to come together to study Your eternal word of truth. We just thank You for it. We're also thankful, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we have in Him, all by faith alone in Christ alone and His completed work on a cross. And we just thank You so much for the opportunity that You've afforded us to come together to study this awesome revelation that's before us. Your message to us, laying out Your thinking, Your viewpoint that we need to know and to understand. We just pray that as we take in Your word, that we would be transformed by it so that we're prepared for whatever we might face in this life and be able to deal with it in such a manner as we bring honor and glory to You. And we just pray as we study tonight that You'll sanctify us by Your word, knowing that Your word is truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We actually had worked down to the middle of this verse, but we need to review a little bit here just to make sure we're thinking on the same vein here as we start moving. Since it has been since last Wednesday night, and I know it's, you know, you're right on the tip of your tongue, I know. But anyway, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this word, you remember, for blessed here, it's a very important word, and it expresses the blessing. In fact, it's a term that's only used when God is the subject. Only used of God. Now, it refers to one who is blessed on the basis of personal merit. It is not surprising then that it is never used of man. Now, in the second half of that first phrase, when he says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's kind of dealing with the relationship there. And it's a unique relationship that Jesus Christ has with the Father. Now, we address God as Father, but not with the same emphasis and the same meaning, if you recall, as he does. Because when he refers to it, as we noted in several passages, his religious crowd of the day recognized right off the bat what he is doing and was doing, the way he was saying it, was he's saying, look, I'm deity just like God the Father is. And when we say that, we're not saying that at all. What we're talking about is a relationship that we have. In fact, we just studied in Galatians the aspect of how our relationship is. This is for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ. We're sons through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this next section here, beginning with the middle of the verse here. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now from here down through verse 6, really have the focus on the Father's relationship to us as believers in Christ. And we're going to see it come up in a number of different ways. The reality of the blessing, the nature of the blessing, the scope of the blessing, and the sphere of blessing by the time we get down to verse 6. Now, what we have here with this statement, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, is a statement of fact. It's already occurred. When did it occur? The moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It is the one who is worthy of praise, the only one who merited blessing, who has chosen to bless us. As believers, those who are in Christ. And we're going to see all the way through here, it's related to being in Christ. In that position that we studied a week ago Sunday. In those two sessions. Very important couple of sessions there. And so what he's saying here is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have been blessed. Now, the word here eulogeo is the word for blessed here. It's an aorist verb, aorist tense. And in fact, the aorist here actually puts the emphasis on the, you know, always the tense puts the emphasis on the kind of action, not time. Years ago, you go back and read some of the old grammars and some of the old commentaries from a long time ago, they had it mixed up. It was all focused on time and stuff, and the tense of the verbs doesn't mean that. And the grammarians finally figured that out, probably 50, 60 years ago. But it's just like I mentioned that we were doing a Laodicean church. We have, in this generation, the greatest opportunity because we have the tools available to us, unprecedented in the previous generations of the church age, to understand exactly what the message of this has been given to us in this book. And it's so awesome that it's mind-boggling at times. But has blessed. there is an aspect of this that says, okay, it's already happened, no problem, but it really puts the emphasis on not when, but what God did. It's a historical fact. He's done this. He has provided you all the spiritual blessings you need to live your life, fulfill the plan of God completely the moment you believe. Now, to realize that as we go through the book, we're going to find that to realize those blessings in your life day by day, moment by moment, takes some growing, maturing in the Word to find out just exactly what he's talking about here. What are those blessings? What are the things that we need that have been provided? And he's going to talk about a number of them, even in this first paragraph here, before we get to verse 6. So this really takes the whole life from the point of salvation and views it as being blessed by God. Whole life. And this is irregardless. It got nothing to do with the circumstances of life that we may face. You may feel blessed. You may not feel blessed. Not the issue. In fact, it's totally irrelevant. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you placed your faith in Him, you have been blessed. It is by virtue, then, of our new position in Christ that we are blessed. So we could say Christians, then, are a blessed group or body. A blessed group. And this blessing that he's talking about here is for every believer. And don't tie the blessing to the circumstances of life or to the material aspects of life. Too many people, and we'll see it come up a number of times, and in fact, as we get down through here, but the emphasis will be there. You see, too many people, you know, they can conclude that if everything is going okay, and they got no problems in life, they're being blessed. And if they got run into some tough situations, whether it's health or jobs or whatever, that they're not being blessed. But that's not true. Not true. See, the question that I would raise is one that I raised at the very first message of this series. Are we going to live as paupers, or are we going to exploit the wealth of the spiritual blessings and resources that have been provided in grace? None of these things are earned or deserved in that sense. So that's the reality of blessing. It is a fact. You have been blessed. Now, what is the nature of the blessing that is in view? Well, he says right here, it is spiritual. Every use, pneumatikos. Big, long, fancy word here, but pneumatikos. And that last little ending there, the IKOS, says it's characteristic of pneuma, which is the word for spirit. Actually, the word in its most basic meaning means wind or breath. But spirit, and of course this ending here, and the adjectives, it says, you know, this is a characteristic of whatever the root part of the word is. Spiritual. Now it's used 25 times, and in every time it's used, it implies the work and ministry of God the Holy Spirit in some facet. And so that goes to and points out for us the source or the agent, if you will, of the blessing. The Holy Spirit and His working in the life of a believer. Because we know that one of the things that, and you'd have to put that in the category being part of the blessing, because one of the things that accrues to the individual the moment he believes in Jesus Christ, besides having his sin forgiven, having that perfect righteousness of God imputed to their account, receiving eternal life, they also receive the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, from that very moment. And He will always be there. Always. And it is the Holy Spirit who channels our riches. These riches, actually you could call them the grace riches that are ours, and these blessings to us from the Father through the Son. When was I've already answered it really, but if you think about it, when was the first blessing of the Holy Spirit to you? And it goes back to right to the cross, back to salvation. Does it? Actually, it precedes that. Think about it. It actually precedes the point of salvation, His first blessing. And that takes us to the convicting ministry. John 16, 7 through 11. The convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. See, somebody communicated to you, gave you a tract, did something to communicate to you that simple message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for you, paid the penalty for your sins, was judged in your place, so that you then could have a relationship with the holy and righteous God. That barrier was removed by your faith in Christ. Well, making that message real to you was the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So that's really the first blessing, actually. See, precedes the cross. Now, the third aspect here, the scope of the blessings. The scope of the blessings. When it says here, every spiritual blessing, it is saying that each and every spiritual blessing in every conceivable form is yours. It's a fact. As we've already seen, it's a reality. When you are born again, we are born rich through Christ. We share the riches of God's grace. Now, we're going to see that over and over again in this first chapter, the second chapter, this aspect of grace. And really, it gets down to that issue of what God is free to do for man on the basis of His character, but going back to the cross because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The riches of His grace. And we're going to see it down in verse 7 of chapter 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of His grace. And the same thing in chapter 2, verse 7. In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us. In Christ. In Christ Jesus. In that position in Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich." Rich in His grace provision, these spiritual blessings poured out to us. Now we have to be careful. We have to rightly divide Scripture and recognize the dispensational alignment. Otherwise we end up cobbling things up. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God promised His people Israel material blessings as a reward for their obedience. And their blessing is related to material blessings. And much of it is still yet to come when Jesus Christ returns and establishes His rule and reign, that promised aspect of the Davidic rule and the kingly rule that Christ will rule for that 1,000 years. And that's part of their promised blessings, but it's related to earthly things. Totally different than your blessing as a believer in Jesus Christ. But if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and just take a gander down through here and just see what's in view here. But even, we're going to see even here, for the believer. See, now, a lot of these things were addressed to the nation Israel as a unit, as a whole. The individual in his relationship with God, there were some fascinating things. And we'll see that there's a lot of, quite frankly, some more commonality there than there is disjunctive aspects, I think, in some ways. But in chapter 28, probably the first 14 verses here, he says, "Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today," just follow and see how he lays this out for it, "which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city, blessed you shall be in the country, blessed you shall be the offspring of your body, the produce of the ground, the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock." Now, Abraham saw this tremendously in his life. "Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way, and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, so all the peoples of the earth shall see that you, nation Israel, you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above, and you shall not be underneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them." His message to the people Israel as a unit, as a whole. In fact, this is Deuteronomy, you need to keep in the back of your mind, is Moses training, if you will, his messages to the people, preparing them for going into the land. And didn't take him long to start the prosperity got to him. And as he talks about back in chapter 6 through 8 of Deuteronomy, they got sidetracked big time and got themselves in deep trouble. But even with this extensive, and that's just, you can keep going on through chapter 32 and a great Song of Moses and all that, you see this aspect come back, you know, obedience, I'm going to bless you. Now, but even with all this promised material blessing, there was a balance given as to what was really important. And you see that when you go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14. When he says, "How blessed is the man," or woman, the person, the individual. See, now he's focusing on the individual here, not corporately. "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, truth, doctrine, divine viewpoint, and the man who gains understanding of that truth, that doctrine. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. Balance here. The spiritual, the relationship that flows from that understanding the Word is going to have a greater benefit, a priority. Jump over to chapter 8. Than the material things. It's a higher priority than the material things. Chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. This whole chapter is a praise of wisdom, truth. Some even take it, I think they're going beyond what's there when they try to say this is a personification of the pre-incarnate Christ, but it is divine viewpoint wisdom here. No question about that. He says, take my instruction. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewelry, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 16. Psalm 37, verse 16. It says, better is the little of the righteous. The believer has a relationship with God. Then the abundance of many wicked. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. Priorities is what's in view. The theme verse, which I should have mentioned earlier when we first started the thing in Proverbs, the theme verse for Proverbs is chapter 1, verse 7, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear. Awe and respect. Not fear trembling, you know, this kind of thing. Respect and awe for who He is. And you don't get there without knowing who He is. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, a fool doesn't like wisdom, doesn't like to be taught, is basically saying is unteachable. Is unteachable. Now, what's the promise that we have today that Paul deals with in Philippians, where we have the promise to what? To supply all our needs. Right? Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I have to remind you again, make sure you read it carefully, and it says all your needs, not all your wants. But you know, because you know, if you're like me, you've got a wanter that can go crazy if you're not careful. I learned a long time ago that you have to temper things by maybe sleeping on it a day or two before you decide, well, I'm going to go buy this, purchase this, do this, or whatever, you know. So. And then usually common sense will say, you don't really need this. You don't need to do that. You wake up, you know. But on the spur of the moment sometimes, you know, you buy cars, you do all kinds of things, you know. Sometimes you even do things like move into the land of the Eskimo, but, you know. Not quite that far, is it? But you can see him from there. No, not quite that bad. The promise here, you know, that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, is not a promise to shield us from either poverty or pain. The Father has given us every blessing, spiritual blessings, blessings of the Spirit, everything we need for a successful, satisfying Christian life in our niche wherever He has placed us, irregardless of the external circumstances. You can count on it. You will have all that you need to fulfill the will of God in your life as you actively pursue the will of God. What Paul is saying here is that from the standpoint of priority, the spiritual is far more important in life than the material. But that's a hard one to get adjusted to in our own thinking, because the material is what we see, we feel, what's right here, right now in front of us. And so it's very alluring, you know. We want to jump on this bandwagon, go, you know, whatever. But Paul, all through his epistles, the message to us as believers is that the spiritual needs to be the priority. Seek these things first, and everything else will be added to you. Now, the fourth aspect here in this sphere of is the sphere of the blessing. The sphere. Now, it's in the heavenlies, in Christ. In the heavenlies, in Christ. We have two prepositional phrases here, standing in apposition to one another. And so basically what that's saying, we've got these two phrases. The second one amplifies the first one so that we get a better understanding of what's in view here. The sphere of blessing then is related to our position in Christ, where we will see when we get out of verse 6, chapter 2, is that we're entered into union with Him and we're seated with Him at the right hand of the Father. Now, so we have to remember, you know, this aspect of position in Christ is so crucial to our understanding of this whole section, this whole epistle, actually. Actually, this one, actually all of Paul's, quite frankly. But the logic here is this. Jesus Christ died, was buried, He was raised, He ascended to heaven, and is now seated at the Father's right hand, the place of honor, right hand. And really, the session, as it's referred to technically, is, you know, Him being seated at the right hand, demonstrates that the Father accepted His work on the cross. Since we are now in union with Christ, we are seated where He is. That is, in heaven. So as believers, our residence is in heaven, but we live on earth. The whole purpose for our living is to reflect that heavenly citizenship. Now, Paul has brought this up. Oh, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, this body that we're living in today, into conformity with the body of His glory, His resurrection body, by the exertion of the power that He has given to subject all things to Himself. He was resurrected and given this new resurrection body. We will get a resurrection body when we're face to face you know, when the rapture occurs and we're called up to meet him in the air. Now, we're going to see some neat things related to that, too, as we, we'll get there. Now, just a couple of observations on the blessing here. Three things. These blessings clearly are related to the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. That's why they're referred to as we talked about, the nature of pneumatikos, the spiritual. They're related to the Spirit and His ministry in our lives. Secondly, these spiritual blessings are, and I couldn't think of anything else, but I call them super, they're supra-mundane. Now, the mundane is the routine, whatever, okay? These things are over and above whatever the routine, the mundane things are. They are above the earth. Therefore, they are above things, above the material. Supra-mundane. And they're also supra-sensual. They are blessings that you cannot feel with your senses. They are above the emotional. Now, they're not based on emotions, in other words. We have so many out there today that everything is based on emotions. And that doesn't go anywhere. High one day, low the next, and have no clue, no stability. They're all based on emotions. Our life needs to be based on the Word of God and our relationship. Five times the phrase, in the heavenlies, appears in Ephesians. And these five times that it's used mark for us five spheres in which those of us, you know, who are believers, are a part of. The sphere that we are a part of. All based on our position in Christ. Now, we talk about position. It's grammatically, it's the locative of sphere. In the position, the blessing, the sphere of blessing. In the heavenlies. So, the first one, of course, is our context here in verse 3. We are in the sphere of blessing. We have all, and this is what we've been seeing here, is we have all the resources needed to live this supernatural life, the Christian life. And all of them are not found on earth in the mundane things of life, but are in and related to our position in Christ. Now the second one's in verse 20 of chapter 1. This section here down through 18, 19, 20 really talks about this aspect of power. We are in this, these blessings are in the sphere, you know, in the heavenlies, referring to in the sphere of power. And, you know, we need His power, that ability to live this life. And we're going to see in this context here, when we get here, that the surpassing, he says in verse 19, and what is this? It's a whole series of kind of purpose clauses down here, but in verse 19 he says, and what is the surpassing greatness of the power towards us who believe? The power for us who believe. How can we grab a hold of just what is ours in Christ, the power that's available to us? It says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, He demonstrated in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, in that sphere. The power is in that sphere. But He demonstrated the power that's available to you to live your life as a believer in Jesus Christ by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that's some power. And my question to you is, do most believers today, are they utilizing that power or not? I would say that most aren't. They haven't got a clue. But anyway, that's an awesome passage. We'll see that how it unfolds as we get there. But I would think it'd be a few weeks before we get that far. The third one. So I'll just give you a little taste here. So, you know, coming attractions. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. We are in the sphere of an eternal display of grace. And he puts it in the context here of the ages to come when he says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus in order that in the ages to come, in order that purpose here, God's purpose in doing this, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, in that position again. Not only is the believer on earth who lives up to his or her calling, walking worthy, as we're going to see when we get to chapter 4, a clear display of grace, but believers will also be the centerpiece of an eternal display of his grace. Now, what's involved? We don't really have a whole clue. You know, I'm sure it's something awesome, but it really doesn't lay it out completely. We'll see what's in view to the extent that it's revealed, but some awesome things coming there. And the fourth passage is down in chapter 3, verse 10. Here it says we're in the sphere of the display of God's wisdom. Now notice what it says here. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, the body, you know, church is made up of believers in Christ. That's why it's used here, corporately, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What's he saying? You living your life, applying the word of God, the truth, living out these truths, you're teaching the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know, angels. Part of what we're going to see downstream when I get a little farther into study, I started laying things out, but angelic conflict aspect and some fascinating things there. And it's amazing. Of all the different commentaries that I've got that deal with that issue, very few of them go back and actually start where it starts. I mean, they start jumping in all over the place and little different aspects of it, but don't really get the whole picture. It's amazing. Now, Lewis Berry Schaefer did back in, what's his book, it was 1919. He's writing on Satan, and boy, the second paragraph. He didn't even get into the book, and he laid it out. It was amazing. I forgot I had that thing, but anyway. Chapter 6 is the last one, the fifth one. Chapter 6, verse 12. Here, it's in the context of that spiritual battle that's ongoing here. Spiritual battle, where he challenged them, first in verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, not your own, but his might, putting on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm in verse 11 there, but against the schemes of the devil. And then he gets to verse 12, for our struggle, actually the word there for struggle is a wrestling match. A wrestling match is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. But see, the thing is, we've got the spiritual assets available to us. But are we going to put on that armor? Are we going to apply it, live it out? That's the key. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay. Of course, all the defensive weapons, things he lays out there, but then he gets down to the offensive one, It's the Word of God. The Word of God. Okay. So we're in the heavenlies. But what does that really mean? We're in the heavenlies. Can we really get a grasp on it? Three conclusions, I think, that I believe that we should come to at this point or be able to make if we understand what it means to be in the heavenlies, in Him. Three things that we're going to look at here. First, it dictates what our priority effort ought to be. Secondly, it dictates what our priority concentration ought to be. And third, it dictates what our priority values ought to be. First, it dictates what our priority effort ought to be. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. The principle is laid out here in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. And the focus here is the priority of the focus. And it's a couple of verses that we're very familiar with, I'm sure. But it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. And he summarizes the point in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. I mean, your motivation, your whole aspect, your priority will be. And sometimes this is really difficult to grasp. Heavenly treasures, earthly treasure, the things around us. We can see them, touch them, feel them. And God says, stop it. Those things are not the priority. It's up here in heaven. That's where the real treasure is. The second one is it dictates what our priority concentration ought to be. And for that, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, first three verses. If then you have been raised up with Christ, this is one of those first class conditions, and you have, saying, you know, it's assuming a reality that you are in Christ, that and therefore have been raised up with Him. Current positional truth, in other words. Keep seeking the things above, the spiritual things, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died, separated from those things, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Priority of concentration there, things above, spiritual things. Third thing is it dictates what our priority values ought to be. And then I would go back to that last chapter of Ephesians again, chapter 6, the spiritual warfare aspect. The things that make up that spiritual armor, the attitudes and the values that flow from it. Now we read down through verse 12, but let's pick it up with verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Another command. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish some of the flaming missiles that come your way, the tests, the stuff. No, it's all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he caps it off, and it's in that, they put a break there in the Schofield notes things laying here is set up, but they really shouldn't, because the next verse is crucial to the rest of it, and that's, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Then he goes on and asks for prayer for himself and his ministry. See, if we get wrapped up in living life by sight, see, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Our life, our Christian life is to be by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of truth. But if we get wrapped up in our life, living it by sight, by the senses, and not by faith, you might as well not bother with studying Ephesians. It's not for you. The focus is on the spiritual resources, how to deal with them, how to handle any and all situations in life, utilizing God's resources that He has made available to us, as we've seen over and over again. He uses that word grace tied to that, because we don't deserve any of this, but they're poured out to us because of our relationship with Christ. Now, which brings us to the next verse, believe it or not. Verse 4. Now, this next section here, 4 through 6, I would kind of selection. The first aspect in the first half of chapter, or verse 4, is the basis of our selection. And then the rest of it is the purpose of our selection. And it really gets down to the unfolding of the blessings. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that purpose clause, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us. And it all flows towards that aspect of the selection aspect here. If you think about it, every promise that God has made to you that we find here in the Word of God is really on the basis of His selection. His process of selecting. Because He chose to lay these things out for us. Think about it. Put that in the back of your mind, because it's going to be important downstream down here. Okay, this first half of verse 4. See if we can get this part of it in anyway. Let's see. Yeah, maybe. Here we have the amplification and the explanation, if you will, of what has just been said, really, in verse 3. And the description of the manner in which we are blessed. This selection, this choosing. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Choosing, selection, is a fundamental concept of God. It is part of His nature. Every promise of Scripture that is made to you and I as believers is a choice made by God. I will do this for you. Why did He choose Israel? Was there not greater nations at the time? But he chose Israel for his special relationship, special people. Still not through with them. Still not through with them. But did he choose them? Did he select Israel to eliminate everyone else? Could it be that he selected Israel so that Egypt then would be destined to go to hell? Did he choose Israel so that the Canaanites would perish? In other words, did he or does he select some in order to reject others? And the answer, of course, is not at all. Don't even go there. Don't even begin to entertain such a thought. A lot of people will come in here and you go to all kinds of commentaries and they'll say, oh, this is talking about election to salvation. But that's not what it says here. Well, you have to twist it and distort it to get there. It's not there. He selected Israel to mediate his blessing to others so that through them, as his chosen people, Israel, others would come to know him. There's a lot of things. The word of truth was given to Israel. The revelation was given to Israel. Now they screwed up many times and were not faithful in doing what they were supposed to do with it, but they were to be the evangelistic outreach throughout the Old Testament period. And much of their history, they messed up. And they were judged for it. But the idea behind their selection was service. Service. Now the word here, zeklego, it means to select, to pick out, to choose. And it's interesting. This is a word that's always used in the middle voice, and which always has a reflection back on the subject that it's in their advantage to make this choice. And so it really kind of leads to a better translation of it than even choosing or select is to select. It's more personal, I think, and better relates the action, you know, the subject, whoever it is, the context to the action, what is being selected. Now, what the middle voice says here is that it is in God's interest. He has benefited by this selection of the church, the body of Christ. Remember, the saints was plural. The us is plural. He's talking about the body, the church, corporately, here. Every reference to believers here is plural. Plural, not individual. The verb says that the selection is never used of a random or arbitrary choice either. It's always, and this is important, it's always a choice with a purpose and a goal. And what we're going to find here, the goal is what? Starts off with the that clause. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. Okay. We'll see how that goes when we get there. Second thing we need to look at here is when chosen. Note carefully that it doesn't say that He selected us, although if you just read through there quickly, you're going to probably come to that conclusion, but selected us before the foundation of the cosmos, the ordered world. What it says is that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Don't leave out that little in him. Because that changes the whole ball game here. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before the creation of the universe. In other words, going back to eternity past. Prior to Genesis 1:1. The word for foundation here, katabole, means a laying down. That is, in the sense of founding or establishing something. 10 of the 11 times it is used of the creation of the universe. 10 of 11 times it's talking about the creation of the universe. One time it's not. And the foundation there is talking about in Hebrews 11:11 is the seed and the sperm coming together to be the foundation of a new child when it's fertilized, when that egg is fertilized. The beginning of life. Now, we need to correlate this phrase with two other statements by Paul. Each of these point to divine action that occurs apart from time and history. Each points to divine action taken in eternity past also. First, I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined, and this is the word we're going to see that's coming up in verse 5. Predestined talks about basically we're going to find it looks at God has a plan. He's laid out some boundaries. Because and we'll see this Sunday. But the words, pro orizo, goes back to, you got a field, you're going to put you got some horses, you're going to put a fence around it. Boundaries. Orizo. That's what it's talking about. Establishing boundaries. Well, he laid out his plan. Boundaries. Predestined. Now, this is crucial. We'll see it coming up. But now, the other passage is 2 Timothy 1:9. So the first one is before the ages. And then this one, because that takes us back before creation. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ, again, in him, you know, in our context, in Christ here, from all eternity. So this whole selection process is talking about here is related to being in Christ. In Christ. Now, the logic here is this. Christ is in heaven. We are in Christ, therefore, positionally, we're in Christ, as we've already noted. The right hand there. We are in heaven. In the sphere of the heavenlies, we share, therefore, his position. Now, when did God the Father choose the Son? When did he choose the Son? Christ is God's eternally chosen one. Look back at Isaiah 42:1. Here we have the focus on Christ, the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord. And this passage is quoted in Matthew 12:18 and several other places. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." He's talking about Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ right here. Okay? He is the chosen one. Now some try to take him, say, "Oh, it's not Christ, it's Israel." Well, Israel is chosen, but this is not what this context is talking about. Now, what we should conclude here at this point is that since Christ is the eternally chosen one and we are in Christ, therefore we as believers, those who have responded to the calling, and how does God call? He calls through the gospel. And when we respond to the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ, we become part of the eternally chosen, if you want it. The selected ones, if you will. Since Christ is, it goes back to that aspect, being in Christ, that relationship. Our connection then to this eternal selection then is actualized, becomes a reality when we respond to that convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and place our faith in Christ, believe in Him. This is one of the blessings that we have been blessed with. And it is related to our position in Christ. I hope you don't miss that. I need to say it again. I mean, it's all tied back to our position in Christ, which goes right back to one of the things that we're blessed with at the point we believe in Christ. Because it is related to our position in Christ, a position acquired by grace, there is no works, no merit on our part that we can gain being a part of the chosen, if you will, in this sense. There's no merit on our part that gets us in this loop, if you will. Now, we need to be very careful as we approach this study of Ephesians. And there's some very profound truths here. That this passage, in fact, Paul is just going to hammer at us with that. And we saw a lot of them in Galatians. We saw a lot of them in Romans 8, or 6, 7, and 8. We went through there. Some awesome truths. But we have to be very careful, especially in a passage like the one that's before us, because so many, and you read some of the stuff down through history, what's been done with this passage, they go way beyond what the passage is saying. And we have to be very careful and stick with what the text is actually saying. We must be cautious to humbly admit our limitations of human understanding at times. It is very easy to take the path of human logic and engage in endless speculation. What ifs? Related to this, that, or whatever. Doesn't help or benefit the understanding of the text or the will of God at all. Paul, I think, puts the brakes on that when we get down to this next phrase. Because in this next section, which we'll have to leave till Sunday because we don't have time enough to develop it. But chosen for what purpose? And it gets down to our relationship in terms of purpose. Notice what it does not say. It does not say we're chosen to salvation. doesn't say that at all. It says the purpose is that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Well, we'll get there Sunday morning. Father, indeed, it is a pleasure always to open your eternal word of truth, to be challenged by it. And we recognize, Father, this is a passage that's going to challenge, stretch our thinking in so many different ways. And we just pray that as we look at the things that are here, the truths that are here, that God, the Holy Spirit, as we've seen in His very important ministry, to illuminate these things, illuminate this truth, that He will do just that to us, that we'll stay on track, stay focused on what's here, and make sure we understand the truths that are so crucial for us to understand that Paul is laying out here in this first three chapters where he's dealing with these awesome foundational truths of your word. And then he'll shift to the application, how to live out these things, beginning in chapter 4. And we just pray that it'll be our desire, individually and corporately as a church, to be focused on Christ, to set the priorities in our own life, to live out that relationship, to have impact for Jesus Christ. We would pray today for and remember Dennis as he went through surgery today. We just pray that this rotator cuff surgery would be a success and that he'll have a full recovery and that he'll be patient in the time that he needs to let that heal before he starts to do anything that might injure it again. And Father, we just thank you for the time of fellowship that we've had here with having Frances in with us in the last few weeks. And we just pray that you'll bless her as she goes back home and that she'll be stay well. And we just put her in your hands, Father. And just thank you for the time that we've had to be able to fellowship with her. Now, Father, we thank you for all the things that you have been doing for us and pouring out your blessing for us as a church as we get things established, get things going here, and we just pray that you'll continue to meet our needs. And but most of all, that we'll stay focused on Jesus Christ. And we just give you the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.